1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. A couple of things one thing by way of reminder, another thing as an announcement. Midwest Bible Bowl, February the 28th, there in Wauseon. Would love for anybody to come and support the kids. Work that they've been doing, a number of them have memorized the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, so would love to have support and participation from the crew here in Lima. And then March 1st, the very next day, we are having a joint assembly with Wauseon, and you know, who knows, there might be some stragglers from Bible Bowl with us as well, so that'll be a good time. So that'll be March the 1st in Wauseon, so pray that the weather's good, okay? So it's that time of year, we should be okay, but, you know, pray that the weather's good. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, as we continue to work our way through the book of 1 Peter here. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will the outcome be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for this opportunity to present before the saints this afternoon. Father, I pray that the name of Jesus might be given glory and that I would encourage the saint on to more love and good works to be equipped to do the work of service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'd be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Why does he say this? Well, what's the opposite of surprise? The opposite of surprised is prepared. Okay? Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Peter is wanting us to be spiritually prepared. And that preparation consists of many different spiritual decisions that we make day in and day out. One of the things I hate about Hollywood is that Hollywood creates these big moments that are not in line with reality. We're through the holiday, you know, we're through Christmas, through New Year's, right? So the next big holiday is Valentine's Day, right? And there'll be some rom-com that'll come out, and that rom-com will come out, and, you know, this girl will fall in love with this cute, you know, basically buffoon that's good-hearted. But because he's a good-hearted buffoon, you know, 90 minutes later, you know, through the course of the movie, he's no longer going to be a buffoon, and his good heart is shown, right? And there's going to be this big, you know, this big revealing moment where he's no longer a buffoon, but now he is a thoughtful, caring, consistent, you know, gentleman that she always knew that he was. Except that's the way it never works in reality, right? If he's a buffoon when you're dating him, he's going to be a buffoon when you get married. Probably twice as much because he's not going to be trying as hard, okay? And so that's not the way it works, okay? But in Hollywood, that's the way it works, right? You know, you have a child who's rebellious, maybe a child who isn't communicative, a child who's maybe even estranged if they're a little bit older, and then, you know, some heart-wrenching thing happens, and then they have a conversation with mom and dad, and the relationship is repaired, and it's smooth sailing from there. That works in Hollywood, but it's not reality. Right? And I think a lot of times people buy into these big moments of sentimentality that are not at all related to reality. Right? We've been talking quite a bit about love, and love has to do with service. Love has to do with giving up your life for other people, not just talking about love. And so he says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes for you for your testing. We prepare for that today. We don't prepare for it when we're in the middle of the test. It's one choice day after day after day. You know, I've had a number of funerals lately, only one of which have I been late to. Just want you guys to know. But number of funerals lately, and we all have these ideas of what we think that we might want people to say about us at our funeral. Or particularly about what was important to us. Who we were. And it's one thing to have those ideas of what you might want people to say. It's another thing to live life with that view in mind. People aren't going to say those things if that's not the way that you live on a day-to-day basis. You're actually making that decision today what those words are going to be. And way more important than what people say at your funeral is what does Jesus say after that? See, what does Jesus have to say about the way that we lived our life? What kind of expectation do we have towards his revelation and coming? Joyful exaltation and rejoicing? Or a dread? See, one of the things that I try to point out in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we know that we shall be like him if we see him, you know, because we'll see him just as he is, right? What's that connected to? Well, purifying ourselves just as he is pure. It's a day-after-day decision. It's not some sentimental revelation at the end of a rom-com. And so, are we prepared for the day when either Jesus comes back, or are we prepared for the day of our funerals? Okay, it's a pertinent question because preparation really is a daily endeavor. That's what I'm choosing today. It's what you're choosing today. To fail to prepare is to prepare to fail, right? And again, we all want to be ready. I think when you're talking along these lines, I think it does lend itself to quite a few sports analogies. It's like, okay, so come, is it tomorrow night or is it Tuesday night for the national championship game? Tomorrow, okay. So tomorrow night, okay, both of those teams want to win the national championship game, right? But so did the other 130 or so FBS programs, right? Maybe 50 of which had a realistic shot. I mean, if Indiana's got a shot, everybody's got a shot, right? but there's a difference, okay, between saying that you want to win the national championship and actually putting in the preparation to be able to do so. Come game day, everybody wants to win. But does everybody show up to practice every single time like they want to win? You know, it was one of the things I was sharing with some of the kids in the Christian school in my devotion on Friday. We were kind of going over some of the same stuff. I was mentioning to them about my high school experience, and one of the things that we didn't have is that we didn't have any depth on our team back in high school, right? So guess what? The kids who were starters, they never got any push. They never got any pressure. They didn't get the intensity in practice that we could have otherwise gotten. And so guess what? If you don't get the push or the intensity in practice, how do you play? And so to that same end, we have to realize that our spiritual testing that's going to include suffering, okay, is actually really helpful to our growth and development as Christians. So if our perspective is correct, then that testing is actually a positive thing. give you an example. Hopefully this doesn't happen, but you know, if on my way home from Wauseon today, okay, if I blow a tire, okay, my initial reaction to that is probably not going to be, all right, right? Okay, a couple of different reasons. You guys know how mechanical I am, right? And so it's like, yeah, I've got a spare, and hypothetically, I can change a tire, but that's why I have AAA. Okay, secondly, it's a little cold out there, if you guys didn't notice today, right? A little cold, a little windy. Going to be even more cold and windy over the next couple of days, right? And, you know, I got things to do. But, question, okay, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, where it talks about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. And it talks about things, ways to be filled with the Spirit. And one of the ways to be filled with the Spirit, it says, always giving thanks for all things. And I don't know about you, but I don't know how to get around that always or that all in the all things. Okay? So, well, it's certainly not required that I'm giddy about the blown tire. It is required that I still have a great attitude, isn't it? Always giving thanks for all things. And am I not sure that maybe that tire saves me from an accident? I'm not sure of that, right? Am I not sure that, you know, I might meet a AAA driver that needs to hear about Jesus? I'm not sure about any of that, right? And so what is required of me is always giving thanks for all things. Now, let's take it one step further. That's enough of a challenge. But as we're talking about suffering, it's one thing. I mean, everybody, Christian, non-Christian, you know, worldly-minded, heavenly-minded, spiritual or fleshly, everybody who drives for long enough gets to experience a flat tire, right? Kind of the way it goes. What if your tire gets slashed for the sake of Jesus? You still get to have a good attitude? That's exactly what it's saying, right? That's exactly what it's pointing out. Are we still the type of people that are interested in love and reconciliation when it's our tire that gets slashed? And so testing is actually really positive because it gives us feedback about how we're doing. See, understood correctly, try to help the kids at school understand that their tests are actually really positive because it's a feedback mechanism to let them know how much of the information that they've absorbed. Okay, one of the things that we do a little bit differently than the ACE system recommends is that we have all of our kids fix their tests, right? And so that ultimately, at the end of the test, all the tests are all correct. They don't get 100% grade for them, but they actually fix their test because they need to actually know what it is that they missed so that they can have complete mastery, okay? And so for the Christian, if our perspective is correct, being tested or undergoing suffering is actually something that's positive because it's going to let us know where we're at. It's going to give us information. And that information is going to tell us what our preparation is like. Because let's go back to my example in the high school days. Okay, so if you have four or five guys that can actually play ball, and then you have three or four or five guys that are basically in junior high and breathing and male, and so that's why they get to be on the basketball team, the four or five guys that are practicing against those junior high kids, they can think that they're really good. They're the Harlem Globetrotters, baby. Like, you know, that 5'3" kid can't guard me in the post. Can you believe that? But that's not a very good test of how we're actually doing in basketball, is it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So what's great is when you get popped in the mouth. Like, oh, we need to practice hard. We got popped in the mouth plenty of times. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. This ties in with what Andy was talking about as far as habits go. Okay? And to this end, okay, he's using an illustration of both running and boxing to talk about his labor in soul winning. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews, right? To those who are under the law, is under the law. Those who are without law, is without law, but not being without the law of God. And so the question for us is, what habits and rhythms do we have in our life that set us up for spiritual success? Because spiritual success is daily, steady, and consistent. It's not these big Hollywood moments. It's not the sentimental conversation. It's the consistency over time. And that consistency over time, you know, it's one of the things that I really appreciate about, I would highly recommend Mark Miller's message from Myrtle Beach. I think it's on Wasion's website. The audio is there. Mark Miller's parenting message from Myrtle Beach, because it was a huge encouragement to me, having to do with consistency, the communication of more being caught than taught, and how our children really adapt our values so much more. They adopt our values so much more than our words. Right? Words are necessary. But really what our kids adopt and what they take a hold of in their lives, and they make application to their lives, is they ultimately adopt what we value. Okay? And that is really, really helpful, because we want to adopt our father's values, don't we? And so Peter helps our perspective, as it's a blessing to share in the sufferings of Christ. One of the things that we'll come back to here in just a little bit is, do we value the blessing of God? Because a lot of times we just read right over that. Oh, yeah, the blessing of God. But, you know, if you're doing a Bible reading plan, it's highly likely that recently you've read through the account of Jacob and Esau, right? What didn't Esau value? Esau didn't value his birthright, right? He didn't understand the meaning of it. He didn't understand the value of it. You know, Jacob, hey, you got some red stuff over there? How about it? Jacob's like, what's it worth to you? How about that birthright you've got? And essentially, what's Esau's response? What good's a birthright if I'm dead? You know, what's the response? Can you eat it? Can't eat it, huh? Not really that valuable, is it? So how many times, though, do we adopt an earthly perspective and we don't say, hey, you know what I really need more than anything else is I need the blessing of the Lord? In 1 Peter chapter 4 there, okay, really, the blessing of the Lord is what we really need. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And Acts 5:41, let's go ahead and go there. Acts 5:41. So they went away from the presence of the council, Acts 5:41, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus is the Christ. They were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. they had the proper perspective. They understood that some temporary suffering God was using as refining them, and that that wasn't the enemy or the problem, but rather that they would embrace that as a way that they looked like their Father. We can take a lot of encouragement from that. Notice that the description of Peter is that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. The Holy Spirit here is called the Spirit of glory. The Holy Spirit is one of the central themes of the New Testament. He works inside the individual to change him and to transform him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which many of us are familiar with, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay? So, the work of the Spirit is connected with our transformation. That we are transformed, okay, into the very image of the glorified Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit who is doing that. And Peter's bringing this out. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of glory. And he's communicating, one of the things he's communicating is that the Lord is trying to get us to see things as they are, to see the things of spiritual import, to help us to see the things that really matter, to ask better questions than, can I eat it? Right? Oh, that's, you know, the birthright. Can I eat it? There's actually, there's a better question. There's a better value system here. But if we just let, if we just go the way that everybody else is going, you just go the way that your flesh tends to go, the question becomes, can I eat it? If I can, it's valuable. If I can't, it's not valuable. But the Lord's trying to get us to see things as they really are, to see the spiritual importance. And you notice, too, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of glory. We emphasized before that Jesus has been raised to where? The throne, right? He's been raised to glory. That was not that many verses ago, right? And so there's a communication here of God's desire to get us to look to where Jesus truly is at. Notice as well that God is using this as a to get us to focus on the things that are let me put it this way, to focus on the reward. One of my favorite passages is where Jesus is talking about, or the scripture is talking about how Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. But right before that, it says, looking towards the ascension. Now, what's going to happen in that course of events of setting his face towards Jerusalem? The crucifixion is going to happen. But what was Jesus looking towards? Jesus was looking towards the ascension. He's looking towards the reward on the other side of that. See, that's how the Christian overcomes, is the Christian understands that anything in this life is so very temporary as to basically be meaningless. It doesn't matter in eternity, it doesn't matter now. And so when the Christian can have that perspective, then it's like, okay, great. If I have to endure a little suffering, I guess I'm in pretty good company. But the only way to do that is to understand that this life is a vapor, and to value appropriately the reward on the other side. Because it is the reward on the other side, the proper perspective, that will motivate us to get through. If it's just one drudging day after another, you're going to drown. You're not going to make it. That's why the modern restoration movement is where it's at, is because they're not preaching anything more than hold on until you can hopefully get to heaven someday. They're not preaching any victory. And so we have to have the proper perspective to recognize the importance of spiritual things that will allow us to overcome sufferings. One other thing to note, I think it's really cool the way that Peter communicates the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of glory. And hopefully I've brought out that he's trying to get us to raise our understanding of the spiritual things. But it's another cool thing how clearly we went through Galatians not that long ago. And Paul communicates a lot differently than Peter does, doesn't he? But notice that they're the exact same concepts being brought through. You know, I really appreciate, you know, Hebrews is one of my favorite books. You know, the writer of Hebrews communicates differently than Peter or Paul. But Spirit of Glory, it's the exact same concept as Paul is bringing forth. The exact same teaching, because it's coming from the exact same source. They're both getting that from the Holy Spirit. So appreciate the way he brings out the Spirit of Glory to help us to look up, to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of earth, to help us to understand that the blessing of God is what we really want. It's also interesting here, the terminology, if you suffer as a Christian, it's an honor to bear the name of Christ. Now, we throw the term out Christian quite a bit, and I think that the name Christian is actually the name that's prophesied in the book of Isaiah. But it is interesting to me that even though the term Christian gets thrown out quite a bit, and I've got no problem with it whatsoever, it's a great term, you actually don't find it in the New Testament nearly as often as you think you might. Right? What is Paul told? You might convince me to become a Christian. They were first called Christians in Antioch, right? And then right here. That's it for Christian or Christians. But that term is really important, even though we use it so often. I hope it doesn't lose its importance because we bear the name of Jesus. You are putting on his name as his ambassador and his representative to this world. Christian, one of Christ. That's an honor. Again, a blessing that we have. And I was just thinking about it last night too, just the ability to preach and to teach. I'm thankful. I hope you guys know how incredibly grateful I am to be able to share the word. But that's an honor. It's a privilege to be able to share the word of Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that I'm always handling that honor with the appropriate amount of respect and dignity and care for the Word of God. Because ultimately, we got to recognize that the stuff that we're doing, we are doing for an eternal purpose. We are not doing ultimately for the sake of men, but for the sake of God. His name, working for Him. That should be awe-inspiring. He's made us participants in an eternal plan. An honor and a privilege to wear his name. And we do want to keep judgment in mind. Notice verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. God is using suffering in his plan to grow and refine us. Jesus suffered and received the reward. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 here. We know that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, right? Hebrews 12. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, so that he could sit down at the right hand of God. He had the proper perspective. So if we suffer, and those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, then we're in pretty good company, because our Lord and Savior suffered too. Oh, and we just read about the apostles suffering for his name's sake, right? How about Paul and his buddies? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know Paul's an apostle, but we were looking at the 12 there in Acts 5. How about Paul and his gang? Second Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So Paul and his companions, they experience suffering as well. So the Lord is going to use suffering to refine us. He's going to use suffering to prepare us. He's going to use suffering to help us to value the things which are spiritual in nature. And he's going to do that today. And he's going to help us to grow our trust and reliance upon him. Okay? And so to that end, as Christians, the key thing is for us to look towards the reward. The key thing is to have the proper perspective, to value the Lord's discipline, to value the Lord's reward and blessing. And for those who are outside of Christ, the scripture is really clear. The gospel must be obeyed. Acts 5:32, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10 are both on the board. Acts 5:32 talks about the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Notice it doesn't say the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10 makes it clear that there's two groups that are going to undergo eternal punishment. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has to be obeyed. Okay? And so for those who haven't been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, they should have a terrifying expectation of judgment, because they haven't been obedient to the Lord. And if you have not been obedient to the Lord, okay, you will receive your wages. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Eternal punishment. For those of us who are in Christ, we have to recognize that because Jesus is the righteous judge, all the wrongs will be made right. The question is, do we trust the Lord? I'm really thankful that we can trust him for all the wrongs to be made right. Because you know what? That means, you know who doesn't have to make all the wrongs right? I don't. You don't. But I can trust Jesus too. And he'll do a perfect job. And I'm sure of that. And so the challenge or the question becomes very personal and introspective for me is, how can I reflect the trust of Jesus in my life this week? And as I undergo his refinement, as I undergo his testing, the encouragement to me, the encouragement to all of you, is to ultimately look to the reward. The Lord rewards. Do we value the blessing of the Lord?